The Holy Gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, according to Luke. As Jesus and his disciples went on their way, Jesus entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks, so she came to him and asked, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her." This is the gospel of the Lord.
In the name of our triune God, amen. Please be seated. Now, I've been to some bad dinner parties, but this one between Mary, Martha, and Jesus takes the cake. Mary won't get off her butt and help her poor sister Martha, who, by the way, didn't hesitate for a second to welcome the Son of God into her home for dinner. Martha is hospitable to a T, so we don't need to harp on her too much. But she does mistake Jesus' role as being some sort of divine human resources representative or something, complaining about Mary's poor job performance. Classic triangulation. Even Jesus, who we all know is quite the capable caterer, just sits there and tells sweaty, overworked Martha that she's doing it wrong, providing us with one of the earliest Christian examples of mansplaining. This is one flop of a dinner party. And despite the lack of food, it leaves a bad taste in my mouth. And Martha, too, must lose her appetite as Jesus calls Mary's sitting and listening better than Martha's diligent, hospitable work. But there is more to this dinner party than an awkward exchange. What we have here is a moment of intimacy amidst Jesus' hectic schedule. He just came from being tested by the lawyer and offering his parable of the Good Samaritan. And he's about to go teach his disciples to pray, "Thy kingdom come." Indeed. It's been one heck of a week for Jesus. And in this moment of intimacy with Martha and Mary, Jesus offers Martha guidance as she struggles to order and prioritize her daily life while keeping her heart focused on the living God in her midst. Keeping our lives ordered while focusing our heart and deepest intentions on the living God is no easy thing. Our technological advancements have enabled us to do incredible things incredibly fast. But that proficiency makes us think then that we have to do more and more and more, and then just a little bit more before bed. So by the time we cross work and school and home and family and all these things off of our checklists for the day, for the week, we often have just enough energy to check off church one day a week, 1 hour on that day, and then to call that living God experience good enough. Guilty, by the way. But we come to church not to escape all of those other distractions, but to actually center ourselves on the one better thing, namely the reconciliation of the world to God through an active commitment to justice. And we are consumed by our many tasks, and as we are, we can lose sight of more important things going on in the world. And sometimes perhaps we forget how to live with Mary's kind of single-minded commitment to encounter the living God in our midst. Now, I hope you aren't shocked to hear that we have a problem with racism in this country. Even in beautiful West Hartford, we do. This racism is both in your face and behind the scenes. And even the behind the scenes systemic racism that seems a much more daunting task to eradicate is perpetuated by the inaction and silence of anyone with the privilege to remain silent. People like me, people like a lot of us in this room. Our challenges with racism will not be fixed by checking any particular box on election day. They won't be fixed by a hashtag alone. They won't be fixed by good intentions. Justice is not just another box to be checked. Justice requires that we show up every day and attest to the living God in our midst, in the lives of our Black brothers and sisters, in our LGBTQ+ brothers and sisters, in police officers, in the poor, even in the obscenely rich, and in everyone and everything in between. We do justly when we act in solidarity with everyone, instead of in sort of a quiet, busy, distracted avoidance. What are the worries or distractions keeping us from publicly and verbally affirming the importance of lives squashed by a legacy of racism in this country? Because something is keeping us from acts of solidarity, such as showing up to rallies like the one that happened on Monday, right over on Farmington in Maine. A few were there. Now, I blamed my strep throat on my missing the rally. But even if I had been healthy, to be honest, I would have had to drag myself there and drag myself away from the many distractions to get there and to be fully there. And maybe it's because a part of me wonders if these sorts of rallies are effective. Maybe it's because I'd rather put myself in situations where I can be affirmed or congratulated. Or maybe it is simply because I just feel so worn down. Every day there seems to be another unarmed Black man killed by police officers after committing crimes that wouldn't and haven't even gotten me a slap on the wrist. Every week it seems there is some mass shooting or terrorist bombing. And then Thursday, some jerk with a truck plows down hundreds of people in Nice, France. And as devastating as that act of terror was, what also gets me is the disproportionate media response to certain acts of terror over the many that happen in other areas of the country, like every day. All of this just wears me down. And I read later about how the driver in France was eventually stopped. Apparently, a woman jumped onto the front of the truck to try and stop the driver. And the driver shot at her with his pistol, but she kept sort of trying to hold on and climbing toward him, to stop the carnage. And eventually, I think police were able to actually bring a complete end to that rampage. I think of that woman, and I wonder if that is where the church needs to be. Maybe we, especially mostly well-to-do, mostly white churches, need to be on the front of that truck that allows racism to continue on at the expense of so many. Maybe we need to be climbing ahead of the unfair economic circumstances that make the rich richer and the poor poorer. Maybe we need to step out in the way of the vehicle of hyper-masculinity that teaches us to solve problems with violence. I keep saying maybe, but there's no maybe about it. Our brothers and sisters are lying on the side of the road like that man in the parable of the Good Samaritan. Will we continue to avert our gaze and pass them by? Or will we cross the road, join the rallies, join the movement, follow their lead, listen to their experiences, and take them at their word that this is how life is in this country, and actively try to be their neighbors? Brothers and sisters, it's uncomfortable to hear that we aren't doing enough or that we're doing it wrong. And yet Jesus always draws in our attention, centers us through prayer, and points us to the margins of the world and says, go and do like the Samaritan. Go out of your way. Go out of your routines. Go when you're unsure what's going to happen. We face many challenges, and the solutions are way more complex than we know. But we can only distract ourselves for so long before we stop the avoidance and get involved. Jesus tells Martha that she is worried and distracted by many things, but that the only thing needful is to meet the living God wherever and in whomever God is. If we take a step back from our checklists, if we take time to cultivate a more single-minded commitment to Jesus, to the living God in our midst, I suspect we might discover renewal, not exhaustion. Renewal in ourselves and renewal in our communities. There is a saying that goes, "Do not be daunted by the enormity of the world's grief. Do justly now. Love mercy now. Walk humbly now. You are not obligated to complete the work, but neither are you free to abandon it." Voices are crying out about very real experiences in this world. The implications that come from hearing and heeding these messages can be daunting. But Jesus draws us back and says, there is only one thing needful. And he's helping us, as he helps Martha, to take a breath and to ask ourselves, just what is that one thing? And how will our lives respond? The living God, who is in our midst, awaits our response. Amen.